Lakewood family. We're going to read this morning from Matthew 4, 12 through 22. Now, when he, Jesus, heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went into and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way beyond the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness may have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, cast a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Yeah, singing that hymn brought me back to my childhood experience of singing great hymns like that. And the only thing, it was missing the organ. You had to have this like organ really pounding. And I don't remember the drum buildup with the cymbal flourish in that either as a child. But what a hymn! What a song! What a truth to sing together. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's our theme this morning as we reflect on the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the beginning of his ministry, documented here in Matthew chapter 4, and we see the faithfulness that led him through his entire earthly life all the way to the cross. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Faithfulness, very simply, is responsibly doing the work assigned to you. So we think about the Lord, the eternal Son of God, who before the foundation of the world, imagine the Trinitarian conversation as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are deciding collectively to create this world as it is and determining in that moment what it would take from the Son of God, assigning him the work that he then came to faithfully accomplish. To come from heaven's throne, be born as a human baby, live in anonymity and obscurity for 30 years in a small town in northern Israel, and then spend 3 years of traveling ministry before being arrested and crucified. Responsibly doing the work assigned to you. Matthew's very careful of the four Gospels. Matthew has the most Old Testament references. He's writing to a Jewish audience, appealing to their memory of their Bible, the Old Testament, and the many prophecies that are written in there. And he quotes Isaiah the prophet saying, referring to the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Even the location of where Jesus was born, the location where he would do ministry, all of this foretold in the Old Testament, showing how Jesus' arrival and his ministry were in fulfillment with the plan, in line with what God had ordained for Jesus to do, bringing light into a dark world. And you think about the different challenges of Jesus' life and ministry. They're the ones that we know from when he started his public ministry, the opposition he would face with the Pharisees and religious leaders. But we know next to nothing about his childhood and his young adulthood. We surmise that he was trained by his carpenter father in the trade of carpentry. But imagine just what the childhood of Jesus was like. There was no fast forward button for his human growth. He was a human baby who had to grow, who had to learn his ABCs, learn to articulate language, learn to walk, learn to move, learn to obey. Now we know that Jesus never sinned, but Matthew tells us that he still grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He had to grow physically, and at the same time, he had to grow in his faithfulness and obedience. Not that anything was lacking, but that he experienced a normal human life that included learning the Bible, obeying his parents, doing his chores. Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience through what he suffered, not only through the last week of his life, but through every part of his life, he learned obedience and submitted to his Father's will, faithfully accomplishing the work God the Father had given him. The way God always works in history and in our lives, the way he always works is he first works in you, and then he works through you. That's how it was with Abraham. Before he became this great nation, God worked in him. It was 25 years from the promise to the fulfillment in Isaac's birth. Before God worked through Moses, the great miracles of the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, Moses spent 40 years out as a shepherd in the wilderness. Before David became king, we spent some time last year looking at his life. He spent 10, maybe 15 years serving deranged King Saul, often running for his life, God working to prepare David to become the king that he was. Even the apostles had this season where they had to walk with Jesus, learn from him. The apostle Paul going through many years of training and shaping before he became the missionary that we know him to be. And Jesus himself follows this pattern. He was not born, he did not appear at age 30 as a rabbi ready to serve. He grew through the natural human processes and through the natural spiritual development of being raised in a Jewish family, going to synagogue, going to temple, learning his Bible, and growing in obedience and faithfulness. And then verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now begins, after his baptism, his earthly ministry. And what he proclaims is the kingdom, which means to us, it means the arrival of the king. A new king has come here on earth. And in order to enter his kingdom, repentance is required. And so he comes by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In this simple calling, we see summarized the entire life of discipleship. We like this summary so much, we put it on our walls. Have you noticed that? This is the entire total of what it means to follow Jesus, is to grow in character and calling. To obey these two commands of Jesus, follow me, meaning come with me, be with me, learn from me, follow my lifestyle, grow in character, and I will make you fishers of men. I will change you. I will give you ministry. You will do what I do in reaching people and training them and helping them grow in their character and calling. We've stolen from the Kansas City Underground this, they call it the impact equation. Discipleship is character times calling equals impact. Your effectiveness, your fruitfulness in the kingdom will be determined by the equation. What is your level of character, maturity in Christ, multiplied by your level of calling and effectiveness and focus in ministry? The two multiply by each other. They don't just add to each other. So you think of someone whose maturity is only a 2. Their gifting might be a 10, but their impact will never exceed a 20. You see how they multiply. And if that same person would grow to be a 6 in their character, then their gifting could be that much more activated and multiplied. Of course, there is no 10 in human terms. Jesus was the only 10 in character and calling. But you see how as we grow, and our desire is to grow in both sides of this year, this is why we've made this handout available where you can see both sides, and we connect it to the baseball diamond and as a worksheet for us to refer to in our community groups, discipleship groups, individual homes, looking at how can I grow in the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit this year. And our encouragement is just to pick one on either side. Pick one fruit of the Spirit, one gift of the Spirit as an area that you sense the Holy Spirit telling you need to grow in this year. Jesus says to all of us, follow me. Learn from me. Be with me. Become like me. And then he promises us, I will make you fishers of men. I will work in your life. I will change you and shape you. I will make you an agent of the kingdom so you do the same kind of work that I have been doing. Character times calling equals impact. Let's look at the two sides of this as we think about our faithfulness. Faithfulness first is growing our character to be more like Jesus. Follow me, Jesus says. Immediately, Simon and Andrew left their nets and followed him. That immediate obedience to the one who has just announced his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is our response to a king? Now, in ancient times, they understood how royalty worked. Obviously, in Israel itself, they had had a king. They didn't have a functioning king at that time. Not a faithful one anyway. They had local rulers of the Gentiles. But they knew you had to show respect for a king. They knew that the emperor in Rome called the shots and you had to show reverence and respect. Here in America, we all want to be our own king. And we don't, you know, that's part of our revolutionary history is we don't have a great respect for the crown. We are rebels against the crown. Unless you watch The Crown, and then you maybe developed a little respect for the royal family. But in ancient times, they were very familiar with how you were supposed to treat royalty. Here they see Jesus and register. This is not just any human king. This is the king who has arrived. And when he announces the kingdom, this is the kingdom of God that we were talking about. This is the Son of God, the great king of all kings. And to follow him is to commit everything to him. In order to grow in our character, to be more like Jesus, the first step is to believe in him. The call of the gospel is to repent and begin to follow Jesus, which is an act of faith. Now, we've been trained really since the 50s to think of a commitment to Jesus as a raising of the hand or going forward at an event or signing of a card as making some kind of an initial physical commitment to the Lord. And that can certainly be a turning point in someone's life, but that's not what Jesus is doing here. He wasn't out by the Sea of Galilee passing out flyers saying, come to a tent meeting, and then you'll hear the music playing and you'll know it's time for you to come forward. He's not asking them to sign a card and make some kind of a commitment to him that he'll follow up on later in the week. He very simply said, follow me. And they had a choice to make in that moment. Do we stay with our nets, with our lives, with our family and our coworkers here at the Sea of Galilee? Or do we leave all of that to go follow this rabbi? Now, we know from John chapter 1, this is not their first encounter with Jesus. They've heard him. They'd met him. Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples, and he had spent the day with Jesus, went and got Simon. This was not the only time they had ever heard the call of Jesus. He had spent some time with them introduced, and this was him showing up and saying, it's time. You know who I am. You know what I'm about. It's time to leave the life that you've known and come follow me. And of course, they left everything that they had known and went to follow after him. It's a convenient thing that the word faith is the root of faithfulness, and it's exactly the same in Greek. Faith and faithfulness, related terms. You get the verb and the noun form that are obviously related in meaning and in the words themselves. In order to be faithful, we have to first have faith. We have to know who Jesus is as the King and believe in him. And what that means is to commit our lives to him, to know him and to repent and make that initial commitment to him. I was out at a used car lot. We're looking for a used car for our son, and had not done the used car, like the full on downtown, you know, 100 cars in this lot. How are they getting them out? I don't know how this is going to work. And we're talking to this used car guy, Dennis, very friendly, very, very positive. And we had some time, a little pause in the car conversation. So I just asked him his faith background. And he was a funny older guy. He was like, I hope I'll go to heaven. But I know I'll have some trouble on the financial issue. I'm going to get a hard time for that one. We're like, oh man, okay, you got a story to tell. And I was like, well, Dennis, the good news is there is a limited time offer on forgiveness here, man. And this is your time. This is your opportunity to settle that score, you know, and not worry and wonder about what heaven will be like. And what I said to him, I use this illustration a lot. Like, a lot of people know about Jesus. He talked about his wife who had deceased. He talked about grandparents who had brought him to church. And I said, a lot of people know about Jesus, but they've never committed to him as king. And I use the example of, like I have here many times, of young couples, and ask the question, when are you married? At what point are you married? You know, you might have a ring on your finger, you might, you know, love each other and spend a lot, but at what point are you married? There's a point in time, a specific moment at which you are married, the two become one. When does that happen? And couples eventually come up with the answer, oh yeah, when we make our vows, yes. At the moment that you pledge verbally and say, I do, hearing those two things, in that moment of commitment, it's after that you put the rings on to symbolize what has just happened, but it's the moment you make your vows to each other that the two become one. It's the same with Jesus. A lot of people know about him. They've heard about him, but they've never made their vow. That's as far as it went with Dennis yesterday. He started talking about his vow and his other things, and we got caught up in the whole car buying thing, and thankfully Sam came to save us. So thank you, Sam. But this is the beginning of following Jesus. It's the beginning of growing in character, is to believe in him, which means to commit to him, to commit everything to him. And again, in ancient times, they understood this. To come into a king's realm and to commit to him meant kneeling before him and pledging your service, which was a lifelong, life-changing, permanent thing. And that was true in the Jewish religion as well. To follow a rabbi was to commit, to pledge yourself to go and do his work his way. Believe in Jesus is the beginning of that character growth. And then it involves being with Jesus and becoming like him, leaving our nets, leaving our lives, and committing to walk with him, learn from him, and become like him. The amazing thing about Jesus and the way that he raised up his 12 apostles is that he was simply with them for 3 years. It wasn't that he taught 3 or 4 classes a week and said, show up at the temple, I'll teach the classes, I'll give you the homework, and off you'll go. He did not do a seminary-style training with them. He simply said, come with me. Let me show you. And the scholars aren't sure on the sequence and the timing at what point did Jesus send the disciples out. It may have been as much as a year of going with him on his traveling missions, preaching the gospel, healing people, before Jesus was like, now you're up. Off you go, 2 by 2. First the 12, then the 72. But it wasn't long before Jesus said, now you have to go and do this work. But the ministry of Jesus, the way he trained the 12, was simply by being with them. They saw him in the morning when he got up to pray. They went with him as he started his ministry and people came and he's healing them. They listened to his teaching so well that they were able to document it years later. They watched how he interacted with religious, proud, stubborn people. They watched how he interacted with poor, broken, sinful people. They went with him. They watched how he trusted the Father to provide every single village, every place they went, not knowing what was coming. And it wasn't just the 12 men. In the background of the story, you see women coming in that Jesus has forgiven, that he's transformed, that they come along as well, provide for. You can imagine the women taking care of the details and, you know, coming along with these guys. And eventually there were 72 men. So imagine the administration that went with this. Jesus was very interested in developing the women that were a part of his traveling band as well. And they were invited to be with and come along. And they all were a part of this process of becoming like Jesus, hearing his call, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The truth about discipleship is that it takes time. We can get some work done in discipleship by coming to Sunday services. Obviously, here at Oakwood, we believe in that. We believe in community groups and Bible studies, and it's important to gather and study God's word. But as we think about discipleship, we have to realize it can't be condensed and completed in just an hour or two a week. As we are faithful to make disciples and to call people, we are doing the example of Jesus to say, come and follow me. Come and be with me. Come and walk with me as I do this Bible study. As I work with teenagers or college students, learn this process of ministry that is not just a Bible study, not just a small group meeting, not just a discipleship meeting, but is a life connected with another life and is saying, come and be with me so we can become like Jesus together. Look at verse 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction among the people. This was the classroom of Jesus. Going around all of Galilee there in northern Israel, preaching and teaching, synagogues, among the familiar Jewish places where they would go, proclaiming the gospel, healing all who would come. He said, walk with me. Watch how I love people. Listen to how I pray for people. In order to become like Jesus, the key is for us to be with him. So we'll take that as an assignment this week. Continue reading in Matthew 4 and on. And just take it as a time to be with Jesus. So often these stories are so familiar to us. They bounce off of our hearts. And we don't take the time to really place ourselves there. Walk with those first disciples through the miracles of Jesus. Be amazed with all who gather around him at his authority, at his compassion. If we're going to become like Jesus, we have to very simply be with him. And this is one of the great blessings God's given us in the gift of family. Most powerful tool we have for discipleship is called family. Parents raising kids in the dailiness of life. This is the command of Deuteronomy 6. When you get up, when you lie down, when you walk along the way, impress these things on your children. Parents, they have to be on your heart. And as they're on your heart, you'll talk about them with your children. That's one of the primary, arguably the primary environment where disciples are made. There was a conference of pastors in Louisville, Kentucky about 10 years ago. And I wasn't there, but I heard about it. It was very powerful. Some of my friends were talking about it afterwards. And the speaker said, stand up if. And 5,000 pastors in this room, stand up if you came to Christ at an event, at a Billy Graham crusade or so, Louis Palau, at a big event, and a handful of people throughout the stadium stood up and everyone cheered. Praise the Lord for these events that bring people to faith. And he said, now if a friend led you to the Lord, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, if a friend led you to the Lord, stand up and we'll celebrate. And a few people throughout stood up and people praised the Lord for faithful witnesses. And then he said, if your parents led you to the Lord, if you grew up in a Christian home, and if you're a Christian today because your mom and dad were faithful, and they said in that moment, 5,000 minus 30 or something stood up together. The vast majority of the pastors gathered in that room had been raised up in the faith by faithful parents. As you think about faithfulness, Let's not spurn the assignment God's given us. And one of the most important assignments that God's given us when it comes to making disciples, being responsible for the work that he's given us to do, is to raise up within our own homes young disciples of Jesus that are with you and that for better or for worse, mom and dad, are becoming like you. Grandma and grandpa, you're a part of that. Aunts and uncles, you're a part of that. God's given us the gift of family, and within the church, we're the extended family. Walking with our teenagers and our young people, showing them what it looks like to love and serve and follow Jesus. Faithfulness is growing our character to be more like Jesus. The other side of it is our calling, pursuing our calling to serve like Jesus. We follow Jesus and we participate with his transforming work to more and more make us into fishers of men who live and serve and minister like he did. So again, this is the challenge this semester, to choose one fruit of the Spirit, one gift of the Spirit. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to lead you, to speak to you. I very much encourage you. You'll get more out of it if you connect with one or two other believers and share what your plans are and how you intend to grow. Be sure, as you do this, to apply the gospel and not the law. Just because you have a conviction doesn't mean that your friend or spouse is going to have that same conviction. Be sure you listen to the Holy Spirit. And as we follow these steps, we'll close with this again today. The four steps of applying the gospel: look up at the perfection of Jesus, look down at your own imperfection, and then experience the gospel to make up the difference, to see how Jesus reaches us in our weakness and failure and shapes us to be more like him. And then we can walk in obedience and growth and share his love with others. The truth of character and calling is that as we grow in Christ's likeness, growing in character always propels you into ministry. As you grow to be more loving like Jesus, he's going to move you into opportunities to love people. As you grow to be more joyful in the Lord, he's going to give you opportunities to share that joy with others. As you grow in patience and peace, he will bring you someone who's struggling to have peace, so you can pray for them and minister to them. Character always moves us into calling. And here today, as we think about the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, as we experience his faithfulness applied to us on the cross in particular, but throughout every part of our lives, it should move us to be more intentional, more proactive, more faithful in our lives and ministry. So look at verse 24. So his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, it's easy to just kind of skim through a verse like this, but did you see where this was happening? Did you catch that word? His fame spread through all Syria. He's in Galilee, northern Israel. Now, my geography is not great, but I know Syria is right next to Israel in the northern part, to the point that the Israelis living in the northern part have bomb shelters because the Syrians like to lob little bombs at them, rockets and stuff from. So Syria was Gentile, right? This was not a Jewish area. And if you look to the next verse, you see that they were coming from the Decapolis, which was, again, 10 Gentile cities, great crowds from Galilee, but also the Decapolis. These are not just Jews. The name of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus is spreading throughout the broader region, and they brought him all of the sick. I mean, imagine what the days of ministry looked like as not just the Jewish people, but now hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of Gentiles are lining up, and Jesus makes no distinction. He doesn't have a filter to get people to register in advance and sign their liability waivers, right? He doesn't pass an offering basket. No condition. From all the region, they're just coming. And these aren't the wealthy and the successful, the popular and And the noteworthy, these are the sick ones. The demon-possessed ones who would have lived on the outskirts of civilization. The paralyzed ones who were universally understood to be cursed by God. But Jesus healed them. He loved them. He ministered to them. Where there was pain, Jesus brought relief. Where there was illness, he brought wholeness and healing. Where there was bondage, he brought freedom. Where there was despair, he brought hope. The blind would see, the lame would walk. Jesus was showing his transformational power. Whatever your problem, you come to Jesus and he changes everything. As we look at verses like this, verse 23, verse 24, it should invite us to reflect, do our ministries look like this? So think about Oakwood and what we do. Is this what our Sunday experience is like? Is this what our small group experience is like? Is this what our outreach ministries look like? Is the name of Jesus and his fame spreading? And are people hearing there's hope, not judgment? There's healing that's available. There's power here as these Christians pray for you. There's freedom that can come from captivity and slavery and addiction and even spiritual strongholds. The reality of family life is that there's a for better or for worse reality to it. Positive values and legacies are wonderfully passed on, but so are addictions and strongholds and negative sins and idolatry. One lady who was new to our church in Chicago came to me, and the first words out of her mouth were, "Pastor, do you believe in generational curses?" And I was like, this is going to be an interesting meeting. And it was. And I had never heard the question posed that way, but upon reflection, I said, I do. I probably wouldn't call it that, but I've seen it. So a big part of why we do premarital counseling is to help couples unpack the baggage that they've been given. It's what we call our first two meetings with a couple, is unpacking your suitcases, because guess what? There's two. You're both bringing baggage from your childhood homes. And if you're not aware of that baggage, guess what? You will repeat it. The vast majority of those who commit child abuse were abused. The vast majority of those who become alcoholics had alcohol in their homes. The couples who yell and shout at each other, guess what? They were probably raised by parents who yelled and shouted at each other. The ones who deny the problems and ignore them and try not to talk about them were probably raised in that environment. Our kids become like us for better and for worse. Now apply that to the church. For at least 50, 60 years, we've done church, arguably going all the way back to the Reformation, we've done church in a certain way, and there's good, wonderful things in it. The evangelical movement has protected the gospel in a beautiful way. If we learn from the Pentecostals and filter out some of their mistakes, we can learn about faith and healing and the power of God. But there are blind spots. There are pitfalls. There's a consumer mindset and a training that's come up to create this idea that if you just show up once or twice a month, throw some money in the plate, volunteer once in a while, that's what Christianity is. That's what discipleship is. We've created that mindset and expectation. What does it mean to be saved? You raise your hand, you write your name down. No expectation of follow-up or life change. There's things we have to recognize from our past to say the traditions and practices that we've inherited are not all perfect. They're not all bad, but just like our childhood homes and there was no perfect parent, there's never been a perfect church. And the power and beauty of the Bible is to come back to the ministry of Jesus, come back to the early church in the book of Acts and say, how does our experience of worship and church, small group and Bible study, how does it compare to what Jesus did. And where there are differences, shouldn't we default to what Jesus did? Shouldn't we pray and bring our obedience in line with the way that Jesus did ministry? Shouldn't we pray that the Lord would bring us people who are hurting and broken, enslaved, so we can bring the healing, transforming power of the gospel to them? Jesus shows us four steps. We want to grow in our calling and our ministry to faithfully serve like Jesus did. These are four terms that come from disciple-making movements all over the world, very standard principles for training that actually are used in every industry but not often well applied in the church. Think about a doctor training to be a surgeon. Another surgeon experience is going to model, going to assist, going to watch, and then eventually is going to leave, and that new surgeon is going to be practicing what they have learned. This was what Jesus did. He started by modeling. He didn't record a podcast. He didn't put together a DVD series. He just showed them. He said, come watch how I do ministry. Watch how I listen to how I preach the gospel. Watch how I interact with people, how I touch the untouchable, love the unlovable, how I pray for the impossible. And it happens because of the authority that God the Father had given him. He showed for months, for maybe a year before sending them out, but pretty quickly he involved them and assisted them in the work that he was doing, saying, you help me. You love the feeding of the 5,000. He's like, go pass out the food. You know, he lets them experience the miracle as it's taking place. He involves them. They assist him. He assists them. Then he steps back. He sends them out. Now you go preach, you go heal, you go drive out demons. And there's some success and some failures, and he debriefs and he processes, he corrects, he rebukes. But the time comes when they leave. Arguably, this was one of the most challenging but consistent parts of Jesus' ministry, because he went throughout all Galilee teaching, proclaiming, and healing. He probably never stayed in one place more than a week, maybe two. The timing, again, is unclear in the way Jesus did ministry. But he told some people, I have to go on. I have to go on. There's more towns and villages that have to hear this message and have to experience this healing. And so he'd send people back. He'd be like, you go back. You go tell your family. You go tell your friends and neighbors. We have to move on. And of course, the time came, you read through the Gospel of John, and as he's explaining to his disciples in the last week of his life, he's like, guys, I've got to go. It's better for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit is going to be with all of you. He's like, I'm limited to one place and one time in this human body. The Holy Spirit will be with all of my followers all over the world all of the time. It's better for you to go. And remember what he said. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will do greater things. The disciples hearing that would have had the same exact response that you and I have today. How in the world is that possible? Jesus, don't you remember the miracles that you did? Yeah, feeding 5,000 people, raising people from the dead, healing 100% of those who came to you. And Jesus said to his disciples that they would do greater things. And we read the book of Acts just to confirm that they in fact did greater things. But do we have the faith to believe that God still does those greater things? Model, assist, watch, leave. Very simple process of raising up people after us, simply showing them. Here's how you run a Bible study. Here's how you teach preschoolers over in Treehouse. Here's how you come alongside a teenager who's struggling. You show them. Have them help you. Have them lead a meeting. Have them lead out in prayer, read the scripture, then step back, let them start to do it. Small groups are a fantastic leadership incubator, giving people opportunities to take small responsibility, grow into more responsibility. But the time comes when the leader has to leave. Part of the growth of the group. Now, don't worry, I'm not making an announcement here. Kristen and I love Oakwood, we love Tampa, we were hoping to stay for a long time. But we've left four other churches because the time came when the Lord said, it's time. As a youth pastor at my home church in Chicago, and after 4 years, we had a group that had been our freshmen. They were graduating, and we sensed it's time. I need seminary. We got to go on to more school. And so the Lord said, it's time for you to go. And I've talked about my pastor, Manny, who had been my youth pastor, and that whole church that we still go back and visit some of these brothers and sisters where my parents still attend there. And that church was so supportive. Manny was so celebrating. Yes, this is your next step. Yes, you need to get to more schooling. And beyond that, when the Lord called us to Charlotte, North Carolina, 800 miles away, they celebrated. They sent us off with great joy. Manny, remaining still to this day, 32 years later, a mentor and encourager, he represents for me that open-handed approach of investing and caring for people, raising them up, giving them opportunities. He insisted that I intern with him after my freshman year of college when I had completed hardly anything in a degree in politics. But Manny said, come be with me. Just come follow me around for the summer. Whatever I do, you do. And he modeled for me what it looks like to love and minister to teenagers. Very quickly, he had me assist him. Had me then do the ministry while he stepped back to watch. And I've known a number of people who've gone back to their home church and started out in ministry there, but I've never known anyone with exactly the story I had. Manny, when I graduated, he stepped down from the youth ministry position so I could have it. The church had been growing, so he took an associate role, and 2 years later, the senior pastor went on, and so then he was a senior, and we got to work together in that regard. But he literally left that position in that youth ministry that included three of his own children to create an opportunity for me. The time comes when the leader has to move on, and it's part of the growth and the ministry and the next step in calling for the people there in that group. It's true of discipleship. You'll find that. Might be 3 months, might be 2 years, might be longer than that if there's some recovery that needs to happen. But part of empowering disciples is to walk through this process and at some point, shove them out of the nest. Now it's time for you to go and repeat this. What you've seen in me and experienced here is for you to do. So very simply, we see this faithfulness is growing our character to be more like Jesus. It's pursuing our calling to serve like Jesus. The two sides of character and calling. This is the impact equation. And again, to remind us, set some goals this year, make some plans. Ask the Lord to show you those areas that you need to grow in. As we turn our hearts to the Lord's table, let's apply the gospel to this principle of faithfulness. As you go to the different stations here, while Marcos will be playing, get the elements, go back and sit down at your seat and reflect on the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. His faithfulness to you, his perfectly accomplishing the work the Father gave him to do. How he saw what needed to be done and came to do that work. Now, by comparison, in the light of that glory, we are inconsistent. We're often not committed enough to grow in character or pursue our ministry calling. But in response to that weakness and failure, Jesus doesn't abandon us. He does the work to change us. He fulfills his promise to make us fishers of men. He changes us from the inside out, so our desires change. And he empowers us through his Holy Spirit to show us what to do and empower us to be able to do it. Therefore, with discipline and accountability, we can grow in character. We can pursue our ministry calling and see the fruit that comes of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We praise you as the God of all faithfulness. Though we are so often unfaithful, you remain faithful and continue to love us and to forgive us and to call us to be more like Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example that you set, that you showed us what it looks like to live a life of love and faithfulness and commitment to the Father's will. We want to follow you, and we pray that you would help us more and more to become fishers of men, to be faithful in the work that you have assigned us to do. We ask you to do that, and as we come to your table, we pray that you would strengthen us and nourish us with your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.